But anyways, hopefully I've got all my notes. I'm going to talk about a truth that is simple and most people know it. Hopefully all here agree with it. But that's one reason we're going to talk about it. And I really think that we need to go over and over a lot of these things. They're important. Otherwise, they wouldn't be in the Word of God. Amen? So we're going to go here in just a moment to the book of Proverbs chapter 14. We'll not be there very long. We're going to jump around quite a few scriptures, but it's a real simple study, and it's an important study. It's about security of the believer. So by that, really, we mean once a person is saved, I don't want to use the term once saved, always saved, although that works. But we're going to use the term, well, I'm going to change it around to once a person is saved, they'll always be saved. And we're going to look at that. But what are they saved from? When we get saved, we're saved from hell. And we cannot fall from that position. It's not possible to fall from that position once we truly get saved. Now, in security of salvation, we have to go on facts in the Word of God. You cannot go on feelings. Because feelings can be messed with. That's really true. You can't go on a feeling that, well, I have a feeling that I got saved. Honestly, you can't go on that feeling that, well, I feel like I got saved. Because the devil can make you feel like you're fine. It's based on the fact. Jesus said if you call on Him, you will be saved. And so that's something that we really need to get into our hearts and minds. When we're talking about the Word of God, we need to base it on the Word of God. We need to base it on the facts of what the Word of God says. To understand any biblical doctrine, really, we've got to accept the Word of God as the authority. And it is. I mean, we got all kind of authority levels in this world. they change. God doesn't change. Amen. When he had them pin this down over a period of, 1,500 years or something like that. Whatever reason, it just slipped my mind. But all these authors, they pinned this under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, what God told them to write. And we've got to agree that the Bible doesn't change, and it is the absolute authority of the Word of God, and we're not going to rely on feelings and spiritual matters. Reasoning without the Word of God will not give correct answers. There may be some reasoning for certain things, but when we're in the spiritual realm of things, Proverbs 14, verse 12, a scorner loveth... Oh, that's 15. Excuse me. Sorry about that. Verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So when we're reasoning spiritual things, we must go to the Word of God to do that correctly. We can't just go on a guess. We can't just go on our human reasoning because... Human reasonings, when you're talking about salvation, how many of you, all of us know what blood is. We've all dealt with blood. And it stains everything. And you get blood on a nice shirt, and the shirt ain't nice no more. And they got some junk that'll get it out sometimes, but usually there's a little area there you can tell. If you leave it long enough, it ain't coming out, period. But the blood of Jesus washes us clean. The blood of Jesus cleanses us, and it says in Isaiah, like wool, you'll be white as snow. So, human reasoning, and besides that, you think about human reasoning, the blood of an unemployed carpenter hanging on a cross. Human reasoning, you can't do that. We have to trust in the Lord. That's why it's all about trust. It's all about trust, faith in Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross for our sins. Now, we should never pit the Scripture against one another, but we need to realize all Scripture in the Bible is really in harmony with each other. When we go studying Scriptures, listen, the Bible don't contradict itself. Go to 2 Peter, because this is an important verse here. And a lot of people read this wrong. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. They'll look at this and they'll say, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Well, the first thing a person wants to do is say, well, you interpret the Bible your way, I interpret it my way. For one, you just took it out of context. That's not what it's talking about. If you go back to the full context, Peter tells about holy men of God that wrote the Word of God, and it's not Isaiah said it this way, and then Ezekiel said it this way, and Peter wrote it this way, and that's not what it's talking about. It's all from the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is. It's inerrant. There is no problems with it. You can't find problems with it, although they try. But it's not there. What God has promised He will do. Let's go to Isaiah. We're going to jump around a bunch. Isaiah chapter 14. That's in the Old Testament. Not too far past Proverbs. Isaiah chapter... What chapter did I say? 14. For some reason, mine keeps jumping to different places. Could be operator failure. Isaiah 14 and verse 24, it says, I will ascend... What God has promised He will do. I wrote that down wrong. That's what... no, I'm in the wrong verse. The devil said that. Verse 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. That fits better with what we're talking about, amen? In other words, when the Lord purposes it, it's going to take place. There's that word, that little phrase I told you this morning. It shall come to pass. Listen, it's going to come to pass. What the Lord has said in this book, you can count on it. It's going to come to pass. What the Lord said in the end times. Now, unfortunately, because I'm about as patriotic as they get, but unfortunately, the United States ain't mentioned in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible. A lot of people like to say, oh, it's in Daniel, where the eagle swoops down. No, that's talking about Alexander the Great. That already happened a long time ago. The U.S. is not mentioned in there. The only place that it mentions of a could-be would be over in Ezekiel 39, I think it is, when it's talking about the war that's coming up and which could happen at any time. And it's not the Battle of Armageddon, but there's a war that's going to happen. It mentions in there about the Saudis And then it mentions about the young lions, and that could possibly be us. A lot of study goes into that, British Isles, and it could possibly be us in there, but guess what us is doing? Nothing. They come to attack Israel, and this group of people where I'm talking about in 39 says, what are you here for? You coming to take a spoil? And they basically turn their backs and let them do what they're going to do, which is fine because God takes care of Israel. Always has. But nonetheless, that's about it. But when the Lord, what I want us to understand is when the Lord puts it in here, it's going to come to pass. Now, what He promises is going to happen. So really, to have a clear understanding of eternal nature, the new birth, we've got to realize what actually occurs in salvation and what is offered by God to those who receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Salvation is a birth. The Spirit is born again, not the flesh. So, let's go to John chapter 6. Book of John, chapter 6. Oh, no. Book of John chapter 3, verse 6. John chapter 3, man, I've got it together tonight. Amen. John chapter 3, verse 6 says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, is what He told Nicodemus, that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Go to 1 John 3 and 9. If you find Revelation, back up a little bit. You'll find it. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Whosoever is born of God. Does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. Uh-oh. We got a problem. If you're saved, you ain't going to sin. That really ain't what that means. We'll get to that in a minute. Hang on. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, being born again, not of corruptible seed, and back over at verse 3, we're going to look at that again, whosoever is born of God, you're born of God. That's what I want to get to right now. We're going to get to the other in a moment. But what I want you to understand is when we get saved, and I'm pretty sure everybody in here knows, but nonetheless, when we get saved, we're born again. Our spirit is now, it's born of God because it was dead to start with. Now it's born. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we're quickened. What is that, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 or 1 verse 2 or somewhere right there. It says you're quickened. In other words, it comes alive. Now you've got two natures. Oh, that ain't good. You see, a lost person has one nature. All they have is to please the flesh. A lot easier. I just had to please whatever I felt like. I've had people say, well, I sure wish we was under the Ten Commandments. Or I'm glad we're not under the Ten Commandments. Boy, it was hard. Actually, if you think about it, the Ten Commandments are pretty easy. A lot easier than being under grace. Do you realize that? I shall not commit adultery. Jose, that ain't a problem. I can stay away from your wife. But what did Jesus say? If you even lust after someone, some other female, or if you're a woman, some other male, we're not going to go the other route. If you just lust about it, you've done it. Man, listen, not committing adultery isn't that big an issue. I can look at women all day and not commit adultery by that one. But under grace, boy, that's tough, especially where we live. Because it's a lack of clothing that they wear in Smith's and Walmart. And listen, they folk go in Smith's and Walmart that wear more to bed than my wife. I mean, that wears more less out in the public than my wife goes to bed at night wearing. You walk by, you're like, okay, you're okay. You know, it was, whoa, you're all right. But now when you turn around and you're like, whoa, now you've got a problem. You see, the first one was, well, I ain't got to commit adultery. I'll stay away from her. She may have a big husband. But under grace, oh man. We're going to get back to where I was at. We're born of God when we trust the Lord Jesus. It's an immediate thing. We're born of the Spirit. We're born of God. Once you're born of the Spirit, you're born into the family. It's impossible to change the biological. Here, my dad is James Charles Smith. Whether I like him or not, I can divorce him if I want to. You know, you can divorce your family. That's stupid. But anyway, you can divorce your family, but whether you like it or not, you'll still be in that family. I'm still going to carry the traits of my dad and my mom. There is no other way around it. You're still going to carry that trait. The more I know Tony, really and truly, the better I know Kyle. I can tell you, Kyle is Tony's son. Now, Tony don't tie his shoe like Kyle. I don't think there's anybody can. But he takes on... Kyle reminds me... I look at Kyle. He looks like Tony. Other than he's got hair. Now, he acts like Tony. He's got some things like Susan. Because I know Susan. He kind of acts like his mom. Certain little things. You're never going to get rid of that. Honestly, it's the same way. When we're born of the Spirit, we take on that nature of God. We get to acting that away. I don't know if we look like him. I ain't never seen him. I see all these pictures and I think somebody's messed up, you know. Because one picture they got, Jesus is blonde-headed. Hebrews were not blonde-headed. And basically that's what he was. And one picture he's white-skinned. The next one he's brown-skinned. I've seen pictures of Jesus that he was black. We don't know what he looks like. There's a description of him, it's in Proverbs, I can't remember exactly where, but then I also read another description of him in Revelation. But we take on that nature, and we start acting that way. My sisters say, you act just like Dad. I'm like, well, might be a good thing. Sometimes that's a bad thing. It's the same way when we're born of God. Listen, we're going to be the same way. Now, the fellowship can be broken. We can break the fellowship, but we're not going to become unborn. I can break the fellowship with my mom and dad. I can say, hey, I ain't have nothing to do with you no more. I'm fed up with you being my parents. I'm going to divorce you as my parents. But I'm still going to be kin. It's the same way with the Lord. I can break fellowship with the Lord. I can just decide, close the Bible, throw it down, go down to Vegas and start living however I feel like. But if I'm truly saved, that ain't going to last too long. Either I'm going to get out of it or God's going to kill me. I'm still going to have... I won't ask you to admit it. I've been in some honky-tonks over the years. And there ain't nothing funnier than a drunk Christian. I'll say it this way. Drunk believer. They get drunk and the truth starts coming out. They start wanting to talk about church and the pastor. They'll start wanting to quote scripture. You know why? I figured that out, really. It's because actually they're saved. They trusted the Lord at some point in their life. Some of them I know. I really believe that. And they got off the wrong exit on the highway. But it starts coming out. The real them starts coming out. And because they can't help it. They're being controlled by something. They'll want to sit there and talk about Jesus and they'll cry. And I ain't living right. I used to be. Man. When I was preaching in jail, I had this guy in there and I watched him two or three services that we had. And man, he'd cry and he'd cry. And he's just a nice guy. And honestly, there was something different about him. I kept looking at him. I'm like, something different about him. And he told me, he said, pray for me. He said, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I said, all right. Well, our little group started growing. And I'd go on Fridays when I'd go down there and preach. And instead of 5 people, there was 10. And then there was 15. And we had 20, 25 all stuck in this little bitty room they had us in. And I'm like, wow. And he come to me one day, he said, I want to introduce myself. He said, we really never talked much. And I said, well, I know who you are. And, yeah, but you really don't know who I am. He said, I used to be a youth leader. He said, I was a deacon in the church. He says, some things happened, I got mad. He said, I left church. And he said, I ain't coming back. And he said, man, I got to drinking. He says, and before long, he says, I ended up in here. And I was kind of stupid how he ended up in there. He got drunk one afternoon, and his mom had left him this property, and it had an old shack on it. And he went out there and set it on fire. I'm going to get rid of this shack. You know what his problem was? Wasn't the fact he burnt down his own shack. It was because he did not go and get a permit, so they were trying to nail him for arson. They're going to lock this man up for like 20 years. And I'm like, good. And the reason that our little class had started growing, because he was running around in jail on his free time and recruiting people to come to church. He realized, hey, I need to get my life right. God's got me here for a purpose. And that's what he did. And you know, the Lord blessed him and he got out of jail. And he calls me there for a number of years, all the way up until a few years ago. He'd text or call me and he'd, Brother Jim, man, I'm doing good. He said, my child got married. He said, I got a grandkid now. And he said, I'm back in church and living the way he's supposed to be living. They let him out. On a technicality, his lawyer got him out, and he had to pay a fine and this and that. But he spent 9 months in there waiting to go to jail, possibly 20 years. You see, you're not going to stay in it. If you're truly saved, you're not going to stay in it. We got to get to something in a minute. Salvation is, hopefully we'll get to it tonight. Salvation, it's totally of God. It's nothing to do with us. It's totally of God. If we could think about this, if we could lose our salvation, failing to work for the Lord, failing to do the things we should for the Lord. And if we could work for that, failing to work to keep it, then wouldn't that apply to I could work for it? If I got to work to keep it and I got to live a certain life to keep it, wouldn't that be the same for getting it? But it's not. It's not the same. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. It's a gift given to me. Therefore, I can't really lose it. I can't even keep it. That's all up to God. But I don't lose it because, we'll go back to the family. I didn't divorce my mom and dad. I don't have nothing to do with them no more. But I'm still part of them. That's the way that works. Titus 3:5, what's that say? We're going to come back to 1 John. Well, I hope we do tonight. We'll see. I don't even know what time it is, but I don't guess it matters. Titus. Oh, it's over in the T's. If you find 2 Timothy, keep going, you'll find it. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. In other words, the Lord saved us by the washing of the Word. It's the Gospel. The blood of Jesus washed me, cleansed me. That's why I'm saved. It's given to me from God. It's not by any works. Because, I've done some good things. A little bit. Not a lot. But I did some good things. I know some people that fork out wads of money for children in the children's hospital. But none of that's going to get them to heaven. The Lord says all of our righteousness is filthy rags. And if you think about what... You ever done a study on what rags He was talking about? Nasty. If you've done a study on it, the worst thing there could have been in that day was leprosy. And that's the rags He was talking about. The rags they used to wrap around them because of the sores. That was the kind of rags He was comparing our righteousness to. Listen, the only reason we got any righteousness is because of Jesus Christ. That's it. Grace is the unmerited favor from God. Christ is the one who did all the work for my salvation, for your salvation. If it's possible to lose our salvation, we couldn't even regain it. If we lost it, how are you going to get it back? Are you going to put Jesus on the cross again? I've had people tell me, well, you can lose your salvation. Really? How? Here, let's go to Hebrews real quick. Chapter 6. Hebrews 6:4. Hebrews 6:4. Says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Boom. That answers a question. That's not they might have been saved. No, they're saved. If they've been partakers of the Holy Ghost, He moves in, He don't move out. He stays. When He moves in, He throws the key away. It's done deal. He's there. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. In other words, if I can sin enough to lose my salvation, I didn't have it to start with. You can't get rid of it. You might even get to that craziness in your life, because we do have them two natures. that I'm done with it. I've known some preachers that were done with it. They're like, I'm done. Man, I preach and I preach and I preach and I study the Word of God and they treat me like garbage. And trust me, church members can be mean. We better go on. I don't want to stay on. Salvation's a gift. God gives it to us freely. Romans 6:23. Who can quote that? I see you running through your head. Come on. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. Once I got saved, I'm heading for my eternal life now. That's a good thing. Romans 5:15. I ain't trying that. Romans, book of Romans. It's better if I read it anyway, crazy as I've been lately. 5:15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abound unto many. Do you realize how many people have been saved over the years? Had somebody say, well, you know, what is it? The road to heaven is straight and narrow, and few there be that find it. Man, when you start figuring up all of the folk over the years that's been saved, I know I understand what he's saying, but there's going to be a lot of folk. Man, when the resurrection happens, I don't know what everything's going to look like. It's going to look rough around here, I'd say. Anyway, if we have to give anything in exchange for a gift, it ceases to be a gift, does it not? You know, you give me something, but I got to give you something in return. That ain't a gift no more. Salvation is a gift of God. Salvation is eternal life. Eternal means never ending. I can't even fathom what eternal is. What eternity is. I don't know. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I don't understand what eternity is, but the Bible says it. Eternal life has no barriers. You notice the word in there, everlasting punishment and life eternal. Matthew, let's go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. Matthew 25 and verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You see, if there is no life eternal, then there is no everlasting punishment. It's been a lie too. Listen, if there isn't a heaven, there ain't a hell. The Bible flat out lied. If there is no eternal damnation, there is no eternal life. I've had people tell me, well, there is a heaven, but there's not a hell. Really? There's a hell. There was a guy named Lazarus that was in paradise, which at that time was next to it, and there was a rich man and didn't give his name, but he woke up in hell. He was in torments, what the Bible says. The moment a person saved, he receives eternal life. It's an unending life. Flip over to John chapter 5. You see, I don't get eternal life. I'm already in it. I'm living my eternal life right now. I ain't waiting on it. It's going to happen. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Not going to get everlasting life. has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The minute I got saved, 1984, I started living my eternal life. I didn't say I started living the perfect life with Christ. I started living my eternal life because, listen, we're not going to have that perfect life here. We got to wait till we get to heaven before there's no problems. Our salvation, sealed by God. Ephesians 4:30. That's a fact right there. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. When is the day of redemption? June what? We don't know when it is. That's when Jesus calls us home. That's our redemption. Boom, we're out of here. Sister Barbara told me years ago, I asked her. I said, you trust the Lord Jesus your Savior? Yeah, she said she's saved. Listen, if she passes away, she ain't got to worry about it no more. It's a done deal. She didn't have to worry about losing it anyway, but she's living that life now. She's face to face. She'll be face to face with her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know several people that's already did that. We can't break God's seal. The born again spirit is totally secure in the Son of in the Son and the Father. Colossians 3:3. Let's look at that one. That's over in the seas. Actually, out of sequence here, right after Philippians. 3:3. Oh, let's read verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Amen. Ties them together. No problems there. All right, our salvation, it's kept by God. 2 Timothy. Here we go. It's in the T's. You can go by that one. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Because listen, I have a hard time sometimes being where I ought to be. Paul declares that salvation is totally secure in God. Peter said, hey, we're kept by the power of God. John 10:28, 27, 28, 29. I'll just paraphrase it for you. Jesus said we're placed in His hand, we're placed in God's hand. Now, nobody can pluck you out of it. Who's going to pluck you out of it? If, and I've told you this before, if somebody could, they get you out of God's hand, now they still got to get you out of Jesus' hand. If they got Jesus' hand open to get you out, they got to get in the blood of Jesus. What happens when that takes place? They're saved. Blood of Jesus saved you. Then they wouldn't want to pluck you out of His hand anyway. Well, yeah, but I can. Remember we read a minute ago? If you're saved, you don't sin. So you can sin yourself out of salvation? No, we won't get there here in a second. The doctrine of security really can be stated very simply. In the flesh we sin daily. 1 John 1:8. All right, I gotta get to 1 John. James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John. Sister Diane could have told me what page. 13:21. She wanted to see me fight with it. If we say that we have no sin, wait a minute. Let's stop for a second. Who's First John? Who is the Apostle John talking to? He's talking to saved people. People that are saved. He's not talking to non-believers. What non-believer do you know just runs around grabbing the Bible and go read it through and through? I don't really know most of them. Good grief, most believers don't read the Bible. Non-believers really don't. And if they do, they ain't going to turn back there. John says he was talking to saved people. And he says here, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if I say that, hey, I'm saved, I have no sin. Wait a second. I'm lying. I'm deceiving myself. I've got up, you know, you ever got up feeling really spiritual sometimes? Man, you feel spiritual. I was preaching today, I was feeling kind of spiritual, you know. I was like, yeah. But then all of a sudden something stupid happens and you give a stupid response. You know, we sin. We sin on a daily basis. That's why he told us in 1 John, he said, listen, he said, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. But then he said, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. In other words, don't go out and sin. Do your best not to sin. And if any man sin, if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It's covered. It's covered under Jesus. If we sin, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. But I'm writing to you, ma'am, so you won't go out and sin. Try not to go out and sin. You got to put it all in context. Do your best not to go out there and sin. But if you mess up, if you do, praise God, that if you do, you can ask forgiveness, and he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. In other words, kind of like Peter, he'll wash your feet for you. Send you back on your way, because he told Peter, you don't need wash. Man, you already washed. But your feet do get dirty. That's what he was telling him. But he said, there's some in this room, there's one in this room that ain't been washed. That was Judas. You know he washed the feet of Judas Iscariot? We're supposed to have that same kind of attitude. Jesus washed the feet of the one he knew was going to betray him. All right. In our born-again spirit, it's impossible to sin. 1 John 3, verse 9. Back to here again. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now when you study this entire letter, 1 John, in context, you realize that Jesus is talking about abiding and living in sin.
If you're truly saved, you can sin. The Spirit's not sinning, it's your flesh. But you're not going to dwell in it. You're not going to live in it. You're not going to go out there and say, well, you know what, I'm just fed up and I'm just going to live in sin. The Lord ain't going to let you do that. There's lots of reasons why. One reason is because I'm going to lead him astray. I may cause him the same problem I got. It's called a sick spirit. I may keep that one from getting saved because he needs to. No offense, Brother Kevin. Well, I don't know. I might be talking to my brother Larry. it boils down to, listen, what am I going to be? I'm going to be a stumbling block to keep people from getting saved. The Lord ain't going to let me continue to live in sin if I'm His child. I'm getting disciplined. You sin, you go out and deliberately sin, and you don't get chastisement of something, some form or fashion. You don't get your hind end tore up, or you don't get chewed. You ever been chewed out by your dad? Oh, you disappointed. Man, that may be, you know, I'd rather my dad beat me with a baseball bat than to tell me that you're so disappointing. That hurt me. You know, and I've had the Lord give me that little talk. That was very disappointing. I'm ashamed. Oh, man, that hurts. You see, but if I'm the Lord's truly, and I go out and deliberately sin, and deliberately live in it, and I'm not getting chastised, I must be the neighbor's kids. You know, the Bible tells us if we're not being chastised, we're bastards and not sons. Now you can quote that however you want to quote it. I'm going to tell you what the King James says. It means I've got a daddy, and that's God the Father. And He's tearing my hind end up for it. But if I'm not getting in trouble for what I'm doing, Hebrews chapter 12, if I'm not getting in trouble for what I'm doing, I probably ought to back up and say, maybe I ain't saved. If you could get saved and lose it, what would be the purpose of Hebrews chapter 12? There wouldn't be no purpose. Why would it matter whose child you are? Why would Paul write in all of his letters, listen guys, he's talking to a church, he was talking to saved people in all of his letters. Why would he tell them, you got to quit living this way, you got to quit doing these things? Even in Corinth, where he told them, he said, you guys are doing stuff to good grief, not even the Gentiles do. That bad. the same Jews were living like the Gentiles. Worse than the Gentiles. And what Paul told them, you're doing stuff that they ain't even heard of from the Gentiles. And they were a bunch of pagans. He said, what is wrong with you? He didn't tell them they need to get saved. He said, you need to get your life right with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't lose your salvation. You can't lose. You cannot get rid of your salvation. Once you become a child of God, you are a child of God. You may not act like one. You may not live like one. But you have no choice. You are a child of God. It is impossible to lose it. But listen, people teach it, people preach it. Oh, you can lose it. They're lying. Maybe they're deceived. They don't know any better either. And I got to touch on this because whatever reason the Lord brought it to my memory, these Calvinists. You don't know what a Calvinist is? That's these people that think there's a group of folk born going to heaven and a group born going to hell, and they can't change it. Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. That really ain't what John Calvin taught. But they've taken it and perverted it over the years, and they we don't have to worry about it. A child of God, because he was born a child of God, he'll stumble his way into the church. And the funny thing is, I've never met anybody that said, "Oh yeah, I was born going to hell. I can't change it." I've met a few of them that said, "I ain't sure God would let me in because of some of the stuff I've done." But which I try to convince them, yeah, he will. He saved Charles Manson if he'd ask, truly repented. But why did, if you know, part of the belief of Calvinism is once the Holy Spirit deals with you, it's irresistible. You can't stop. That's a lie. They stoned Stephen to death. And he told them, he said, "You stiff-necked bunch of goofballs. You're just like your fathers. You resist the Holy Spirit." Listen, you can resist the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit started working on me years before I got saved. I put it off and put it off and put it off. The Holy Spirit worked on me for a long time before I surrendered to the Lord's calling. He wants it. Listen, if it's irresistible, in other words, the Lord picks who he wants to save, that's not real love. That's not real choice. The Lord can't make you love him. It wouldn't be real if he did. Sadly, don't make me love her. I love her because of who she is. She's forgiven, man. Put that paint on. Dress like I wanted her to dress to impress me. But I told her, I said, "I don't care if you're bald-headed and freckles and warts on your nose. I'm still going to love you much as I always have." That's what the Lord wants. He wants our love. And honestly, if we've got our life right with him and we love him the way we should, listen, we're not going to be sinless, but we are sure sin less. And we'll always have our salvation. If we truly got it to begin with, we'll always keep it. The Lord keeps that for us because we can't. But he's got it all kept with his power. That same power that rose the Lord from the grave. Let's stand and we'll have an invitational song, page 203. Amazing Grace.